Well, would you now turn with me in God's Word to Matthew chapter 24? Matthew chapter 24, where we will find our sermon text. I encourage you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Our sermon text will be verses 32 through 44. I won't read all of the preceding context, but I'm going to begin reading in verse 29. As we remember a bit of the context that will be helpful to us. As we begin, remember this is the word of Christ to his disciples on the Mount of Olives. Give your careful attention now to the word of the Lord. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. As Jesus said in verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but these, his words, will by no means pass away. Would you pray with me now? Our Father in heaven, as we approach your word, we thank you that we can do so with some eagerness and anticipation. For you have promised to us that this word is no dead letter on a page. This is the living and active word of God, and by it, you always work whenever it goes forth. And so we pray that you would do that work among us, and we pray that the effect of your word in our midst today would be to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Please be seated. My goal this morning is simple and, to some of you, will seem ironic. My goal this morning is to wake you up and keep you awake. And you might think that's ironic if sermons tend to make you drowsy. But this sermon, and in fact, every sermon, in the sense that our passage means it, is designed to keep you awake. My goal is not to keep you simply from falling asleep physically and mentally, though I hope to at least do that much. My goal is to keep you from falling asleep or staying asleep morally and spiritually. And that's my goal because it's clearly Christ's goal in this passage. It's what he comes to in verse 42, watch therefore, or verse 44, you also must be ready. Christ's intent in this passage is to leave his disciples awake and alert, ready for what he's just told them about, his coming in power and great glory in the end. He wants them and wants us to stay awake and be alert, no matter how long we must wait. That's hard to do. It's hard to stay awake, especially if you've been waiting for a long time. If you've been waiting and watching for something for hours and hours, you know eventually your eyelids start to droop. You start to yawn. Sleep washes over you. It's hard to stay awake when you're watching for a long time. Well, Jesus knows this clearly. He knows our frame. And here in his word, he is helping us to stay awake. Just like you would help a friend stay awake by speaking to him. Christ, as by his word, stands by us and keeps us awake by speaking to us. Again and again, just as we are nodding off, the word of Christ comes and says, "Wake up! Don't fall asleep! Christ is coming soon." And so my goal this morning is simple, to deliver to you, from Christ and for Christ, the word of Christ that keeps us awake. And here's the main idea from this passage that helps us to stay awake. Jesus will come sometime and could come anytime. So be ready today. Jesus will come sometime and could come anytime. So be ready today. Now from this passage, I want to show you three things that I think Jesus gives us to help us stay awake. Three things that help us stay ready for his coming at all times. And these will be our 3 points this morning. So first, stay awake because Christ's coming could be soon. His coming could be soon. Second, stay awake because Christ's coming is certain. It is certain. And third, stay awake because Christ's coming will be surprising. So again, stay awake because Christ's coming could be soon, is certain, and will be surprising. Let's begin with this first point. Stay awake because Christ's coming could be soon. And we'll look at verses 32 through 34. Now remember, Jesus has just been telling his disciples many things about the future. Many things that they should expect in the time between his resurrection and ascension to the right hand of the Father and his coming again in power and glory in the day of judgment. I want to review it just briefly with you. So if you have your Bibles open still, as I hope you do, you can look first at verses 4 through 14. And as you look over those verses, you'll be reminded that there Jesus has described a general tribulation throughout the world. There will be wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. And in that world, the church will suffer various things, persecution from the outside, and lovelessness and lawlessness and apostasy on the inside. This will fill the time until the end comes. And yet throughout this time, Jesus has assured them, the faithful will endure and the gospel will be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. Well, then in verses 15 through 28, Jesus focused his disciples' attention on a more specific tribulation, which we saw was a subset of that greater tribulation. As during the time of these general sufferings throughout the world, a great tribulation would come upon Judea, when Jerusalem and the temple itself would be destroyed. And we saw that section probably refers most of all to the Roman destruction of the temple in AD 70. And then, in verses 29 through 31, which we read just a moment ago, Jesus teaches his disciples that in the end, he will come in a way that shakes the heavens, and the nations will mourn as every eye sees the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and the elect will be gathered safely home into the kingdom of Christ forever. Well, now as we come to verse 32, Jesus teaches his disciples not to assume that this final coming of which he's just spoken could only happen in a far distant future. He teaches them here to expect that it could happen very, very soon. Now, we know from our perspective, thousands of years later, it didn't happen soon, but Jesus wanted his disciples to live with the expectation that it could happen soon, even as they lived in the first century. And to teach them this, he called their attention to the fig tree. Look at verse 32. Jesus says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near." It's a simple illustration. We easily understand it. When summer is approaching, leaves begin to appear on the trees. And when children see green leaves on trees, they get excited, right? School's about to let out. Summer will be here soon, and we'll be playing outside. The leaves of the fig tree announce that summer is the next season, and that it's right around the corner. And Jesus is saying that the signs that he has described will announce the nearness of his coming, just like leaves on a tree announce the nearness of summer. He says in verse 33, "So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors." Now, when Jesus says, "You will see all these things," he is obviously not including his final coming. Verses 29 through 31 are not included in all these things. How do we know that? Well, notice that Jesus says, "When you see all these things, it is near," not here. All these things, telling them that it is near, cannot include the actual coming of Christ when he will in fact be here. And so he's referring to all the things before his actual coming, all the signs that announce that his coming is near. In other words, all the things that he described in verses 4 through 28. And Jesus tells his disciples, "You, yourselves, in the first century, you will see all these things." That's what I think the admittedly difficult statement in verse 34 means. Jesus says in verse 34, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." Now, there's a variety of interpretations of what exactly Jesus means here, and some of them are more plausible than others. But I think it's clear that when Jesus says, "this generation," the most straightforward way to take that is that it refers to the generation then living. When Jesus said to his disciples, "this generation," they would have naturally and rightly assumed that he meant those then living, their generation. And Jesus here is then emphatically telling them that in their lifetimes, all these things will take place. Well, is Jesus saying that his return will happen in the first century? Was Jesus wrong about this? Well, no, because all these things in verse 34 must mean the same thing that it means in verse 33. And so all these things does not refer to his actual coming, but to everything he has described as the necessary signs of the end before his coming. In other words, Jesus is referring to verses 4 through 28, all of the tribulations, general and specific, that he has described that will fill the earth in the time between his ascension and his return. And he is telling the disciples, they, in their lifetimes, will see all of those things beginning to unfold. Now, the disciples did see all of those things, didn't they? Within the first century, in 70 AD, they witnessed the desolation of the temple and the great tribulation in Judea. They witnessed the rise of deceivers and false Christs inside and outside the church. They heard of wars and rumors of wars. They were persecuted. And yet they also witnessed the gospel beginning to be preached to the ends of the earth, to the nations. And the rest of the New Testament shows us all of these things that Jesus has described beginning to unfold in that generation. Just as Jesus says in verse 34, "This generation will by no means pass away till all these things," all the things before his coming, "take place." Now, why did Jesus tell them this? Clearly, it was to keep them awake, to make them be always ready. Notice, Jesus does not assure them that this coming, his final coming, will be within their lifetimes. But he is saying that all the signs will be there such that they should conclude his coming could be within their lifetimes. Within their lifetimes, they will see unfolding around them everything that he has described that must take place before the end comes. So what are the disciples supposed to conclude as they live their lives and see these things unfolding? Well, he tells them. They're supposed to conclude, it is near. Or perhaps he is near at the very doors. You see what Jesus is teaching his disciples here, that they should live within their own lifetimes, knowing that the next event on God's redemptive calendar is the end. The next major event will be the coming of Christ in power and great glory, which will not assuredly come within their lifetimes, but could possibly come within that very generation. Now, if that's true for them, is it not certainly true for us 2,000 years later? As time has gone by, the time of his coming has only drawn closer. And like them, we can look around at the world and see all these things taking place. We see wars and rumors of wars continuing, famines and earthquakes in various places. We see the church persecuted from the outside, and we see problems with false teaching and failures of faith on the inside of the church. But we also see many enduring in faith and the gospel being preached to the nations. And as we see all of these things happening, as they have been happening since Christ ascended, and as they will happen until he suddenly returns, they are a reminder to us Christ could come soon. At any time, he is near at the very doors. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't usually settle down for a nap when guests are right outside the door. When a guest's car is pulling into the driveway or they're walking up to the front door, that's not the time to settle down. That's a time of frantic activity and preparation, finally making things ready for them to arrive. Well, if that's how we act with guests, how much more when Christ, our Lord and Judge, is the one right outside the door? This is how Jesus wants his disciples to live, then and now, always awake, always ready for his coming, knowing that he could come any time. His coming could be very soon. So that's the first reason, the first encouragement to his disciples to stay awake. And now here's the second in verse 35. Stay awake because Christ's coming is certain. His coming is certain. He will come. That's the encouragement that Jesus adds in verse 35. All that he said about his coming is not just possible. It's certain. He said it, and he will do it. His word, his promise, is a more secure foundation than the earth itself. In a chapter full of astonishing claims about his power and glory, Jesus makes one of the most astonishing claims here in verse 35. Look at what he says. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus says. And in this, he could be referring to the passing away of heaven and earth in the end at his coming, or he could be referring simply to the ever-changing nature of life in this fragile world. But Jesus reminds us that what we can't count on is heaven and earth. We can't build our lives on the fragile foundation of this creation. Some of us have learned that by experience, haven't we? That we live in a fragile world. And apart from Christ and his word, everything, every foundation we try to build on falls apart in the end. Let's think about a couple of examples of possible foundations. The most popular foundation today is to make yourself the foundation of your life. All the philosophies of self-love and following your heart are essentially making this mistake. Build your foundation on yourself. So follow your heart. Assume that the path to a secure and happy future lies in following your desires. Your heart, we're told, will never lead you astray. But we all find that's not true. As our changing desires leave us blown back and forth endlessly, as the desires of our heart lead us to sin and attack others in ways that come back on our own heads, our desires leave us collapsed in on ourselves. We cannot be the foundation for our lives. So we look for another foundation in this world. We look to another person. Maybe it's a parent or a spouse or children. They promise us that they love us, that they will always be there for us. So we build our lives on their promises. But then so many people fail us, betray us, and break their word. And even if they keep their word to the end, we discover that those people we have built our lives on die, because all flesh is grass. So other individuals can't be a foundation for our lives. Well, we move on to another possibility and we say, well, maybe if we can't trust individuals, we can build on groups of people. So nations or political parties or even church congregations. The group will last when the individual is gone, right? But haven't all of us found by painful experience that nations and political parties and even church families often let us down, and even they eventually pass away? So then we might swear off people entirely and say, I'll build my foundation on the earth. Material things, money, possessions, material assets. But these things are subject to decay and theft. And even when we have them, they don't satisfy the longings of our souls. And the natural world is no different. We might rely on mountains and the dirt under our feet right up until wildfires sweep across the earth, or earthquakes shake the ground under us, or a grizzly bear comes and attacks us, and we find that nature can't be our foundation. We find by these painful experiences what Jesus says clearly here: heaven and earth will pass away. You can't build your life on it. But his word is different. He says, my words will by no means pass away. Though heaven and earth will pass away, Christ's word stands forever. Though everyone else breaks their word in your life, Christ will never break his. Though the ground under your feet is shaking, you will find that the word of Christ is more solid than the dirt you're standing on. His word will never pass away. That's an astonishing claim, and here's why it's really astonishing. Jesus is saying his word is God's word. It's God's word that the Bible continually describes as infallible, eternal, and unchanging, the rock of reality, the word by which the world was made. And Jesus claims that his word is that word. He is claiming his deity here, that he is God, as John 1 says of him, the word was God, and the word was made flesh. Christ's word is God's word, because he is God in the flesh. Now, this is a valuable lesson in general, and I could go on for a long time, and I'm tempted to, but I won't, about all the different ways we could build our lives on the foundation of Christ's word. But there's a particular point in this context. Why does Jesus say this here? Because of the word he has just given to them. That word will never pass away. What word has he just given to them? The promise of his coming. He is helping his disciples to remain awake and alert, to keep watching for him, no matter what happens to them or what happens in the world, by reminding them that he always keeps his word. If you've ever been sitting alone in a restaurant, waiting for half an hour or 45 minutes, eventually you conclude your date is not coming, and this relationship is probably not going anywhere good. You stop watching for them and you give up on them. Jesus assures his disciples here, no matter how long the wait may be, keep watching and keep waiting. Don't give up on him, because his word will not fail. He will come in the end with power and great glory. And so even if heaven and earth are shaking around you, and everyone and everything outside the church and inside the church is letting you down, Jesus will keep his word. So stay awake, because Christ's coming is certain. He has promised, and heaven and earth may pass away, but his word will by no means pass away. Well, we've seen that his coming could be soon, and that his coming is certain. But now there's a third reason, and it's our third point for us to stay awake. Stay awake because Christ's coming will be surprising. His coming will be surprising. We'll look at verses 36 through 41. Jesus wants his disciples to know many things about his coming, but there's clearly something he does not want them to know. He does not want them to know when he will come. In fact, the timing of his coming, he says, is unknown even to him. Verse 36 says, "But of that day and hour of his coming, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." That implies what many manuscripts include here and what is included in Mark, that not even the Son knows the timing of his coming. Now here Jesus speaks with respect to his humanity. He is truly God and yet at the same time truly man. And throughout Scripture we find that though in his divine nature Christ is all-knowing, in his human nature he learned and grew and did not know all things at all times. And so he tells his disciples that he, in his humanity, even he, did not know the timing of his coming. Now, if he didn't know, is it any surprise to us that it is not God's intention for us to know? A servant is not greater than his master. There is a time set. He assures us that of that here. The Father knows when the time is, but it is not given to the angels or to the Son in his humanity or to you and me to know when he will come. The timing is unknown, but one thing we can be sure of is that the timing will be surprising. He says his coming will catch many unprepared in the middle of their daily lives, just like the flood in the days of Noah. Beginning in verse 37, Jesus says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Now think about Noah's day for a moment. In Noah's day, the people were warned, weren't they? Noah was publicly building a giant boat for over 100 years. What God had told him was visibly displayed to the world through what he was doing. A flood of judgment was coming. They didn't know because they didn't believe. It's much like the world today. The church is in the midst of the world, like Noah building his ark, proclaiming continually a perpetual warning and offer of salvation. We continually warn that God's judgment is coming, and we continually proclaim God's free offer of salvation to all who will believe in Christ. All who come to Christ will be carried in him safely through the flood of judgment like Noah in the ark. So the people didn't know then, and people don't know now, not because God has not warned the world, but because people ignore the warning. They grow tired of waiting. They scoff at how long it seems to be taking, and they go on with their daily life, just as they did before the flood. People eat and drink, marry, and are given in marriage. And Jesus tells us here, this will continue right up until Christ comes again. You see the tension then throughout this passage. On the one hand, yes, there will be upheavals, there will be wars and rumors of wars, there will be great distress, but at the same time, life will be going on. People will still be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. It's not like it will be obvious that this is the end of the world, and then suddenly, the Son of Man will come. He will come as suddenly as the flood came upon people in the days of Noah. And he will bring, he says, a surprising separation. Look at verses 40 and 41. "Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left." There is no hint here that this refers to some secret rapture before the judgment. This is consistent with the various things that Jesus talks about throughout the Olivet Discourse. The gathering of the elect, for example, earlier in chapter 24. Or the separation of the sheep and the goats in chapter 25. He's talking about this separation that will occur between the elect and those who are not saved in the day when Christ comes in power and glory and every eye sees him. And he is saying he will come in this power and glory while believer and unbeliever are working side by side in the middle of daily life. And he will separate them one from another. Now this helps us, doesn't it, to stay awake and watchful. Because what Jesus is telling us here is that we don't know the time, so we can't set a date on the calendar for Christ's return and then plan to get ready a few days in advance. No, it will be a surprise when it comes upon us. We need to be ready now. And we should not conclude that because life seems ordinary, Jesus couldn't possibly come back soon. The activities of ordinary life, he is saying, will continue until he suddenly comes again. We usually assume that tomorrow will be like today, that life will keep going on as it has indefinitely. We settle down into spiritual slumber, no longer watching and waiting for Christ to come, because after all, how could Christ come on a Wednesday afternoon when you have a lunch meeting? Or on a Thursday when you have laundry to do? Or on a Saturday where you're getting ready to go to your wedding? How could Jesus come that day? Jesus tells his disciples when he comes, it will be on just such a day. It will be startling and sudden. It will be on a day much like today or tomorrow. His coming, he says, will be surprising. So he's told his disciples that he could come anytime. He will come sometime, and his coming will be surprising. So what then is the application of all of this? Well, that's what we find in the rest of our passage. In verses 42 through 44, Jesus himself applies what he's been saying. He says in verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." This word watch is where I get the idea of staying awake. It means to be fully awake, to be awake and alert, on guard, on lookout. It's an imperative as well that is continuing. Don't just keep an eye out now, keep an eye out forever. Keep watching. Keep waiting. Because you do not know at what hour your Lord is coming. Jesus says to his disciples here that if we did know, we wouldn't have to watch at all times, would we? And he explains this with the analogy of a thief. In verse 43, he says, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into." Of course, no one actually knows when a thief is planning to break in the middle of the night. But Jesus is saying, if you did know, you wouldn't have to watch all the time. You could just get ready at that moment, have the police there ready to arrest the person, and move on with your life. But no one does know. And that's why continued vigilance is required. That's why you lock your doors all night, for example, not just at a certain hour of the night. Well, in the same way, Jesus is teaching his disciples, you don't know when the Lord will come, so you can't just be ready at that hour. You need to be ready at every hour. He says in verse 44, "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So the application is obvious. Be awake. Be ready. But now I want to ask, as we move to a conclusion, what does that even mean? Obviously, Jesus is not saying that we should literally stay awake 24/7 all around the year. And he's obviously not teaching his disciples that we're supposed to live with our gaze fixed on the clouds at all times. So what is he saying? How can we be ready for his coming? Well, here's the first thing that is necessary to be ready for his coming. You need to be saved by his grace through faith alone. Remember that Jesus is speaking here to his disciples who have already professed their faith in him. That is a vital first step. You need to be in Christ, saved by his blood, ransomed from your death by his death on the cross. So the first and foremost way to be ready for his coming is to place your faith in him and be saved by his grace from the wrath that is to come. But to be awake and to watch for Christ means more than simply this faith. It also implies that we are to be morally and spiritually awake. The Bible uses this imagery in many places, and one great example is in Romans chapter 13. Listen to how Paul uses the idea of being awake or asleep in Romans 13, beginning in verse 11. He says, "Do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That's what it means to be awake. It implies that we are living a godly life in Christ. But how can we do this? We are so sleepy, morally and spiritually. How can we stay awake? It is made even harder for us to stay awake by the fact that we have enemies that are always trying to get us to go to sleep. The world, the devil, and our own flesh are constantly dimming the lights and singing lullabies and rocking us in their arms, trying to get us to go to sleep. They're tempting us to drift off like that strong temptation to just shut your eyes and go to sleep, even though you're driving 80 miles an hour down the highway, and to do so would kill you. But that's what temptation is like. Do you not sometimes find, as I do, that resisting sleep when you're drowsy, hard as it is a lot easier than resisting sin when you're tempted? How do we stay awake? You can't stay awake on your own, can you? If you've ever been falling asleep and trying to will yourself to stay awake, you know you can't do it. And that will probably only make you fall asleep faster. You need help from the outside. Maybe that's caffeine, then the coffee that you drink. Maybe it's a friend sitting in the seat beside you, keeping you awake while you drive. But you need help when you're falling asleep to stay awake. The same is true spiritually. How can we stay awake morally and spiritually and keep watching during the long wait for Christ's coming? Not by our strength, but only by the help of Christ. It's His help, ultimately, that we need, and it's His help that He gives us. And one of the preeminent ways that Christ keeps us awake is by speaking to us through His Word, just as He's doing today. But this is happening every time we gather and the Word is preached. It's happening every time you open God's Word and study it. It's happening every time a friend or family member speaks God's Word to you. These things are helping you to stay awake, to resist the drowsiness of your sinful flesh. Jesus speaks to us through His Word, and He also stimulates us from within by His Spirit. The Spirit keeps us awake. He guides us and corrects us. He makes the Word effective in our lives. He uses all the means of grace that Christ has given effectively to keep us awake morally and spiritually. So here is my encouragement to you today. Don't try to keep yourself awake, but do put your trust in Christ and stay awake in Him. Ask yourself, where in your life, where in my life, are we drifting off to sleep to the soothing lullabies of temptation? Where is sin singing like that deceiving snake in Disney's Jungle Book? Trust in me. Close your eyes. Trust in me. People of God, today, let the Word of Christ break the spell. Don't trust in sin. Don't trust in the snake. Trust in Christ. His Word will not fail you. Be awake. Wait and watch for Him with perseverance. For those who watch for Christ in faith will see Him and will be ready for Him when He comes suddenly in power and glory in the end. Would you pray with me now? Our Father in heaven, we now turn to You and ask for this help. Lord, stir us out of our sleep. Shout to us by Your Word and by Your Spirit whenever we are tempted to drift off into sin. Wake us up as we know You desire to do for Your children. Preserve us through faith for that salvation that is coming in the last day. Lord, if there are any here who have never been awake before, whose entire lives have been closed in that fog of sin and sleep, awaken them now by Your Word. Shout to them, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. And for those of us, Lord, who have been awakened by your word, but are continually tempted to drift back into sleep, Lord, keep us awake. Speak to us again by your word today and every day, that we may not fall asleep, that we may not drift into sin, but that we might be awake and ready, watching for the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we trust that you are pleased to do this, and that for each one of your elect, you will make your means effective. Your word will be effective. Your spirit will be effective. Christ will fulfill his work, and we will be awake and ready for his coming. So, Lord, we ask that you would do this in us and that you would help us to do it by the power of your spirit. May we be awake this day. In Jesus' name, amen.